Praise the Lord. Lift your voice unto God. Shout aloud with a voice of triumph. Glory. Glory, 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 glory. Hey.
Hallelujah. I want my wife to sing again, but before you're seated, I would like to say something to you as a church. I was literally overwhelmed by what some of you were doing in the prayer room before service. The reason that there is liberty and freedom in this room at 7 is because of what you do in that room at 6. There is a principle behind the scientific setup of rain, and that is you have to have evaporation. That is where something that you cannot see goes up. You can't feel it, you can't hear it, but it's going. And then the next process is the collection of what has been evaporated. And that forms, and you can see it. But then the next reaction is altogether different. The cloud gets too heavy to hold what has gone up. And it comes back down on the place where it came from. Except this time you can hear it. And you can feel it. And you can see it. It changes everything that it touches. And sometimes when we don't feel like it, if we will just send it up, right in that room, it starts to form and collect. And when it gets too heavy, it comes back down on you and I. And this time you can feel it. You can see it. Hallelujah. Yeah. Woo, I feel good tonight. You want to know why the Lord moves in your services? It's because you move in there. Send things up to Him, and it collects above this church in a cloud, and then it pours back down upon it. I want to commend you. You're a beautiful group of people. I love what you do in preparation for this time of worship out here in the sanctuary. There's not enough I could say that would let you know how I feel about what I watched you do. It's incredible. Why don't we lift our hands one more time? I want you to just thank the Lord because He has given freedom and liberty to this place. He has given you liberty. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. You may be seated. Worship the Lord with my wife.
Morning sun, light of creation, grassy field, your mouth is the Lord. Silver cloud. Soul begins to I stand in awe of one so great. So now my soul just begins to sing out to the song from which it came. Bless the
your hands and let's sing it with us. Oh, bless the Lord who reigns with beauty. Bless the Lord who reigns with wisdom and with power. Bless the Lord who reigns my life with so much love. He can make. Let's stand together and sing it. Oh, bless the Lord, reigns with beauty. Bless the Lord, who reigns with wisdom and with power. Bless the Lord. If you don't, I want you to learn it. It's holy, holy, holy Lord, God of power and might. Heaven and earth are filled with your glory. Sing that with me, holy, holy Lord. Oh, holy, holy, holy God of power and might. God of power and might. Heaven and earth are filled.
Heaven and earth are filled with your glory.
Sing that again. Holy, holy, holy Lord.
Holy, holy, holy Lord. God of power and might.
Heaven and earth.
Heaven and earth are filled with your glory.
Hosanna.
Oh, Hosanna. Hosanna. In the highest.
Sing Hosanna.
Hosanna
in the highest,
in the highest.
Hosanna, sing it with all of your heart.
Hosanna, Hosanna.
In the
highest.
worship you, oh Lord. I worship you, oh Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. It is so good to be here. I know you have been standing for quite some time, so I will hurry. You will get in your Bible, book of Colossians, chapter 2, verse 15. I am a firm believer in accepting what you are. If you come to church and you don't really give it all you've got, I really believe that you're making a mistake. I have chosen to be what I am. Since I am that thing, I intend to be it to the fullest of my ability. It's almost the same as the parable of the talents. To have one and to bury it and not use it is foolish. And to have what we have and to not use it would be foolish. I have a friend who not long ago told me that he had started doing something. Now, we have always said as we greet one another, Lord bless you. How you doing, Brother Troy? Lord bless you. We say that all the time. Do you say that? Said it to me since I've been here. Lord bless you. He told me that he heard so many people say that he decided that he would look at it in a little bit different light. And when he said that to someone, he would truly be giving them anything that he could give according to his relationship with God. May the Lord richly bless you. May He give you things. May He help you. May He lift you. May the Lord bless you. It made an impact on me because I believe that as a child of God, I am His Son, that I have that power through His name. He gave it to me. That when we as a group of people can look to someone else and we can truly put a blessing upon them. Now, I don't know if you've ever read through the book of Psalms and noticed that many of David's prayers were either, Lord, would you bless those who bless me? Or, if I attempted to say the correct theological word to what the other prayers are called, I would really make a fool of myself. It's a very long word. But the other kind of prayer that he prayed was a prayer of cursing. Read it for yourself. Many are they that rise up against me. There is no help for me in God. But Thou, O Lord, art a shield for me, the glory and the lifter of my head. And he went on to heap all kinds of trouble on his enemies. Lord, strike them down. Tear them up. Get after them. And you and I, as a born-again child of God, have the ability to be a real power on this earth. We really do. And for us to walk past the opportunity to take charge of situations would be a foolish waste of talents and gifts that He has given us. And I want to preach to you for a few moments, and I want you to keep that in mind. Now, in just a moment, I guarantee you that I'll get a little excited and we may forget what I just said, but I want you to try and remember that we were designed. We are tailor-made victory people. We're made that way. Colossians chapter 2, verse 15 says, and having spoiled principalities and powers, He made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. I want to read that again. Having spoiled principalities and powers, or in other words, having ruined them, He made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. 1 John
chapter 3 and verse 8. One more time, allow me to say, Troy Sherdy, thank you so much for asking us to be here. It's a privilege. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 8 says, He that committeth sin is of the devil. For the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose, everyone say, for this purpose, the Son of God was manifested, that He might destroy the works of the devil. Read it one more time with me. For he that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. But for this purpose, the Son of God was manifested, that He might destroy the works of the devil. Everyone, I want you to say, I am free. Say it again. I am free. One more time. I am free. Let's clap our hands one more time for Him. For Him. For He is worthy of our praise. We have come to worship Him in spirit and in truth. You understand that what we feel in this place tonight is never going to end. Because it says of the increase of His government and His peace, there is no end. It's going to go on and on and on and on and on. Because He is here tonight, anything can happen. Because He is here tonight, anything can happen. Let's do it again. Let's clap our hands to Him. Unto Him. There was a popular theme, and it was preached for some time, and there are places that still preach it. And before you judge what I'm about to say, let me get all the way through it. The theme and the belief that Satan is alive and well is only a part truth. For he is alive, but he is not well. He has received a death blow, if I can call it that, by one Jesus Christ of Nazareth. And although He is alive and He is present in our lives, He is not doing very well. There is something that I have never understood, and that is people that are always complaining about the devil being on their back. Because if you truly live up to your potential, the devil is scared to death of your back. It makes him nervous. Now, it dawned on me several years ago that he is fearful of who I am. Now, he's not fearful of great gifts, but that's not all of who I am. There's something else in me that he recognizes. You better believe that Satan recognizes the spirit in us. He used to work for it. Now, he started in the high mountain of the Lord. He was the anointed cherub of God. And he let rebellion creep into his heart and his mind. And it caused Satan, as we know him, to be thrown out into the air. And as this book calls him, he is the prince and the power of the air. It dawned on me not too long ago that until we come to understand the full power of what Calvary did, we are missing the whole point. We really are. This sandal-footed man called Jesus that walked the streets in those days was not ordinary. And we do know that. And we know that Calvary put us back in relationship with him.
It gave us redemption. But what we have failed to realize sometimes is that that gruesome experience was a victory. It was not a loss. Now, I have even preached myself on the awful realities of Calvary. Because being God, He was man at the same time. And I have preached and taught and studied about how gruesome it must have been to hang on a cross with nails through your hands and feet and hang there until you die. But nothing compared with that moment when I realized that when He said, "It is finished," He was saying, "It is finished. I have finally done it. I have finally gone through with the battle. The battle is over. It's done." And until we come to an understanding of that thing, we will not ever do in our world what we are designed to do. Now, Satan in Scripture, I don't just like to preach about him, but in Scripture, he is portrayed not as one who is rising in power. He is not portrayed as one who is gaining popularity, but he is portrayed as one who is continually diminishing in strength and importance. Check it out. Every scripture through the course of the Bible, he gets less important with less power and becomes less of anything. The whole time that you read about him in the scripture. Now listen to this. The Bible says that he was cast out into the air, became the prince and the power of the air. Then it says that during the tribulation period, he will be cast from the air to the earth. Now, if you think there's trouble here now, friend, you just wait till that time. God forbid that any of us should be here then. But at the end of that time, during the 1,000 years of peace, the Bible says that the devil will be cast into a bottomless pit, and from there he will be thrown into the lake of fire. You get the picture here? He's going down. He is going down. From the beginning to the end, he keeps going further and further, down, 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 down. First of all, he's cast out into the air. That's not low enough to push him to the earth. That's not low enough into the bottomless pit. Then into the lake of fire. He is down. He's not doing well. And the whole time that he's going down, the church is going up. Now what's unique about this is that he is going to the place from which we are saved. And we are going to the place from which he was cast. We will be in the high holy mountain of the Lord, the anointed singers of God. There's a switch going on. Devil, you are going down and I'm going up. Get out of my way. I have asked the Lord all through my ministry, and I continue to ask Him. When it comes to my mind, I pray it. Lord, would you let me on that beautiful, great day when you sit at the judgment bar and He is cast into the lake of fire, would you please let me be there? I would like to just kick Him in one last time. Because I know that's going to happen to Him. And because I know that's going to happen to Him, I know what's going to happen to me. I am going to waltz through the gates of heaven. And I am not going to make it in by the hair of my chinny chin chin. I am going to leap through the gates. I am going to move through those gates with flying colors and praise on my mouth and joy in my heart. Hallelujah. Living for God is not a struggle. Can I talk about Oh, anyone like to get a picture? Oh, really? That was good on my back all week. He's probably on the car waiting on his after service. It's been so terrible. I've been hurting here and hurting there and all, but isn't that upsetting? Friend, a testimony is a joyous occasion. I know of people who have literally been hurting physically, emotionally. They've been hurting financially, and yet when they get up to court, testify. Woo! In the Lord! Good! And friend, when you hear somebody talk like that, it sends a shockwave through the church.
There's a ripple that goes through the church when people began to talk about how good the Lord is to us. It is not a struggle living for Him, but it goes beyond that concept. It is an incredible thing to live for Him. Because I can now do things that I could never do before. I can go to my brother and I can say, "May the Lord richly bless you and heap upon you glory." And it works. Hallelujah. Now, during the Old Testament era, Satan held the whole earth in sway. He deceived the people into superstition and idolatry. And he wrought complete havoc in the kingdom of God. He did. Read it for yourself. They started doing all kinds of strange things. He led them from idolatrous apostasy to finally, he pushed them to crucifying the Christ. Now this in itself might not be so horrendous if it was not done by the people that had preached the coming of the Messiah. Those people had longed for the coming of the Messiah. They preached about it. They prophesied about it. They said someday He's coming and He is going to set up His kingdom and we are going to be sitting pretty because He is bad news and He's coming back. How was your attitude? They preached that way. They prophesied about Him coming back. And yet, when He came back, they missed it. Now, it gets so bad that we come to two great ways of thinking. There were two sides you could take. First of all, there were the Sadducees. They were the liberals of the day, and they were the secularists and the humanists. And they completely forgot that everything God had ever done for them, and they refused to believe in Him. Then, on the other side of the coin, the Pharisees were just weak, self-righteous individual agents. Because they had, no one else did, and they were hot stuff, and buddy, you were just like them, you were mud. Now, here we are. There are people on both sides of the very same coin that was being flipped around in that way. And it scares me down to the pit of my stomach when I think that we can get so caught up arguing over this and that and bickering over this and that, and we preached about His coming and we prophesied about His coming, and we are in the very same position that they were some over 2,000 years ago. And it dawned on me one night, if we are not careful, we could miss it. Oh, now, Brother Gibbs, is that really possible? Yes, it is possible. They were in the beginning, they were devout men and women. They had their stuff together. They weren't a bunch of crazy people. They knew what they needed. They knew how they had to live. They knew who they loved. But somewhere in the midst of arguing and fighting, they lost it. Now, I want to tell you something, and I'm not preaching to you. I'm preaching at you. You know there's a difference. Okay? Got that? Thank you very much. We can get so caught up in bickering and arguing over little things that don't matter. And we can get so caught up that it ruins our ability to live for Him correctly. If you don't believe me, have you ever witnessed or, God forbid, been a part of one of these little skirmishes that someone on the other side of the congregation has made you mad in the entire worship service? Waste of time. When we come into this sanctuary, would you please leave all of your crazy little feelings somewhere out there on the parking lot? Because when we come here, we don't have time to bicker and we don't have time to fight. We cannot get sidetracked. When we come in here, we have got to lift up our eyes and know that He is our Lord. And little things can get in the way. So as a counterbalance to the Sadducees, there were the Pharisees. They were self-righteous. They both tragically missed what God wanted to do on the earth in that day. The purity of their religion began to crumble and fade, and the very thing that they longed for and hoped for and strived for and prophesied and preached about went right by them unnoticed. While they were fighting among one another, suddenly in Bethlehem of Judea, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, was born into this world, and they missed it. Matthew 18 and 18 talks about the power of agreement. It doesn't use those terms, but it says, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. It talks about coming together in agreement and not be bickering. You know, by myself, if I wanted to, I could single-handedly move all of that equipment right there over to this side of the platform. It would take me a while, and I might break my neck in the process, but I could do it by myself. But if I said, hey, Brother Troy, Brother Tim, I need a hand quick, we could move it three times as fast. It's the same way in the kingdom of God. If I'm by myself struggling and hurting, believe me, friend, I'm going to get there because I am going to fight it out if it kills me. I'm going to. But if I've got a brother beside me that when I fall, they take it up, I'm here with you. If I've got someone around me that when I'm weak, they say, don't worry about it. We got you covered. We're praying for you. We're holding you up. It is a whole different sight. And you and I must learn unity and perfect harmony. And when we come to this place, worship is not just a single activity. Oh. Worship. In the Bible, they didn't call it this, but I'm going to bring it up to a modern term. We need more corporate worship, where all the people get together and we have ourselves a time. That's corporate worship. Now, there are times when I'm by myself and I talk to God and He talks to me, but there is nothing like getting together, and I preached about it this morning with the rest of the church body, and there is a feeling of corporate worship, and we're all lifting Him up, and there is an enormous roar from the congregation. In the middle of this self-righteousness and this liberalism, in a small province in Judea came a virgin heavy with child, and an angel said, you shall call this child Emmanuel, meaning God with us in the flesh. And suddenly, friend, He was there. And the Jews missed Him. The thing that they look for, the thing that they long for, they missed it. Now, I don't want to be so repetitious, but that scares me to death. Because I have been involved with people who argued over this and argued over that. And the whole time, there was a lost and dying world slipping by them.
You know, I feel real liberty. I'm just going to go down this week. You know what I was involved in? A little debate. Just because I had some pastor friends who were involved in this, and one of them was mad at another one because he had a different idea about this. I'll even tell you later. You know, they were arguing over whether or not God could have sinned. Now, if you want to get right down to it, I can pretty much tell the answer in about 3 seconds. Sure, he can do anything he wants to. He's God. Bye. Oh, they argued over it. And because they developed different opinions, they would not even talk to one another. I had the biggest urge. I had to pray. I really had to pray. Because I wanted to look at him and he was my elder, and I wanted to say, what's wrong with you? Who really cares? He didn't. Guess what? He didn't. Who cares? Yet there was this bickering going on. And they missed vital things because they could not join in fellowship. And when the Messiah did come on the scene, He began to depose Satan of his power. It happened immediately. It's been happening all the way since Genesis. He's been taking his power. But when He came on the earth, He really began in His ministry to depose Satan of his power. And the coming of Jesus, the light of the world, began such an onslaught of satanic activity that has been completely unparalleled to this day. There was an onslaught from Satan and all the power that he could incorporate. to try and stop Jesus Christ of Nazareth. He tried everything he could. This sandal-footed man who walked through villages and down dusty roads. And when he would walk into these villages and into these little hideaways, the demons and the spirits that lived in those places would begin to cry out and moan and scream and wail and say, "Jesus, thou Son of David, why hast thou come to torment us before our time?" They knew who he was. And they began to wail and cry and tremble and flee. And Satan began an attack to try and stop this man called Jesus. And they began to recede and flee everywhere that he walked. They had tried to stop his birth. They tried to kill him in his youth. And they thought they might have even succeeded. But suddenly, there he was, standing before them with all power of God, yet on the earth, in human flesh. And he was there. He really was exactly who he said he was. You know, that is what makes somebody really have it when they say they got it. Any of you know what the power of attorney is? If you sign over the power of attorney to me, I can write checks out of your checkbook. I can do all kinds of things with your house. Wouldn't that be great? If I had the power of attorney. Jesus gave us the power of attorney. He said, "Here's my name. Have a nice day." He said, "Take my name and go out there and subdue the earth. Take the earth back from Satan." That's what it says. "He has stolen it from me through sin. Take it back. I'm giving you the power of attorney." And the reason that he was as powerful as he was in that day, and we are as powerful as we are in this day, is because he really was who he said he was. He really, really was the God of the burning bush of the days of old. He was the God of Sinai. He made himself Almighty God, El Shaddai, the Atonai, the Jehovah of the Old Testament, the Eternal God. He was exactly who he said he was. And because of that, when he just walked down the road, you know, if a guy walks by me, his arms are as big around as my waist, and he says, "Don't mess with me, friend," I'm not going to mess with him. Because behind his simple statement, there is visible proof. Mr. Hercules is here. There is visible proof that if I mess with him, he has got what it takes to handle me. Make sense? It's the same principle. God came on the scene and he said, "Hey, I'm God." And that same spirit that had once cast him from the high holy mountain of the Lord was felt by Satan as he is the prince and power of the air. And he knew in that moment, dude is not lying. He has got it, folks. I used to work for him. He smashed me all to pieces one morning and kicked me out. And now he is here in flesh on this earth. Now, if you look at your Bible completely realistically, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the Synoptic Gospels are simply one thing. They are a record of a battle. They are situation after situation after situation between, it's a battle and an account of the struggle between God's chosen Son and the powers of darkness. That's what happens in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Read it. It is struggle after struggle after struggle. And what we really have there is a tremendous battle where God is trying to establish his redemptive kingdom. Now let me explain that for a moment. He did not come to the earth at that time to set up an earthly kingdom. He came to set up a redemptive kingdom. And I am so glad, because redemption reached beyond one generation. And it got me. And he set up this kingdom, this redemptive kingdom. And that establishment, the establishment of his redemptive kingdom, would mean the removal of all unclean spirits.
Oh, now, Brother Gibbs, is that really true?
Yes, because his redemptive kingdom came to me, and the unclean spirits left. The Bible says that if the kingdom of God has come to you, then you are the kingdom of God. Does that make sense? If the kingdom of God has come to your marriage and has straightened things out, then your marriage is protected and set up and run by the kingdom of God if you keep Him first. If you have given yourself to Him and the kingdom of God has come to you, you are filled with the Holy Ghost, baptized in His name, washed in His blood, then the kingdom of God is in you. It's in you. That is His Spirit that is in you. And that means the removal of unclean spirits. Therefore, just as in that day when He walked from hillside to hillside and had all power, you and I are the same. Now, when I preach this, there is always in my mind and in my heart and in the things, the air around me, I can feel it, there is a struggle. I'm going to tell you why, and I really don't care what you think about me when I'm gone, but I'm going to tell you the truth. There is a demonic struggle that goes on in every church every time any preacher preaches about the redemptive kingdom. Because Satan knows that if you ever get it through your head that you are a little child of God with His name attached to your life, and you learn to utilize that power, He knows that He is no match for you. He knows it, and He will do everything in His power. I have preached this thing before in churches, and everything you can imagine go wrong. One night I was preaching this very same thought. I was talking to the people about if you realize who you really are and quit just sitting around trying to measure up. Realize who you are and live it. And all of a sudden, the craziest stuff happened. The sound system went dead. Now you can say, well, it was coincidental. I truly do believe that God, while anointing His preacher, at the same time can experience resistance from the opposition. I believe that. We can experience resistance. And here I am trying to preach, and I felt like we were just on the edge and this crucial moment, and all of a sudden, we were completely dead. You're moving my mouth, lifting your word up. Started praying all kinds of unusual and unique prayers. Lord, I don't care what just happened. I want you to get after the family now. I need to finish this. You know what? I'm here to tell you that we need to not be afraid to pray for things. I told the young people in Plano about a year and a half ago, and some incredible things happened with prayer meetings with our youth, and I won't even take time to get into that, but they developed an incredible spirit of prayer. And I told them one night, I said, you kids need to get a hold of this thing and forget about what you've seen somebody else do. I said, just try something new. Don't be afraid to pray for anything. If you feel like doing something, my goodness, do it! If you feel like saying something in worship, say it! You cannot believe what happened to that group of people that were gathered there that night. They started praying all sorts of things. I told you the last time I was in this church, so I won't go through the whole story, but there was a 13 or 14-year-old girl that grabbed a Bible, demanded that I give her a Bible one night in one of those prayer meetings, ripped it out of my hands and went flying through the pages and found something and began to point at the side of the sanctuary, speaking in other tongues. And when she had done that for a few minutes, she marked over. We have a door exactly like this on the side of our church. And she marched over and she kicked that door open and she said, get out! Man, I was up on the platform and I was, oh, Jesus. What is she doing? I'll tell you what she was doing. She had found something new. She had found something of her own that she had never been able to receive from mom and dad's prayer. But she got down there on her own and she began to try something a little bit revolutionary. Prayer is a violent act. Prayer is not remission. Prayer is not coming back and hiding. It is violent. It is an act of war. Prayer is powerful. In the four Gospels, these occasions where it talks about all of the battle between Jesus Christ and the powers of darkness, it helped me to understand, and I wanted to help you to understand, that He is truly fearful of who we are because He has never won. to know that we have a hold of the only force in all of creation that is able to handle the darkness. Let me back up just for a minute. I'm feeling the Lord in here, and I want to say something else. Let me back up. If we get too fearful to try things in the Spirit of God, we will miss it. I have heard lots of teachings in the past few months on the New Age movement. And I'm here to tell you that, yes, it's real and it is a powerful thing and it is not to be ignored. But I also want to tell you that if we get so fearful of playing in the supernatural because we are so afraid, because you know there is a line where the world that is involved in New Age movement and other kinds of things, they get so close to us in certain areas. They claim that they're a church and we're a cult. Listen to me, church. And if we get so fearful of getting close to that, that we will not delve into the supernatural, we are fools. Because we have it. We really do have it. And I am not going to let some counterfeit scare me away from getting something that is more powerful than anything else on this earth. I refuse to be timid when it comes to the supernatural. I refuse to be shy when it comes to being bold and daring and violent, living for God. I refuse. You have got to believe once and for all. And I know we have sang it to death, but it is Scripture, my friend. Learn it afresh. Greater is He that is in you than He that is in the world. I know we sang it to death, but it's Scripture. Greater is He that is in me than He that is in the world. Hallelujah. Isaiah says, no weapon that is formed against you shall prosper, because greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. It is in the name of Jesus Christ. In His name there is power. In His name there is deliverance. In His name there is freedom. In His name there is forgiveness of sin. In His name there is healing. There is joy. There is tranquility. There is peace. There is power. In the name of Jesus. And listen to this again. For this person, the Son of God, Jesus, say Jesus, was manifested that He might destroy the works of the devil. And Jesus, interpreting His own power, listen to what He said. He said that the kingdom of God is come to you. He went on to say that as soon as I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto myself. You know what He was really saying? When I am suspended between heaven and earth, there is something in the heavens. Something's going to break. There is going to be a supernatural happening like you have never experienced before. Now, I don't know how you really feel about the devil, because we don't talk about the devil. We don't sit around and discuss him. But I want to talk about it this way. I have convinced myself and believe that I have biblical proof that this is very, very big. If he had really been Mr. Clark, he would have done everything in his power to stop. If he had really known what was going on, he would have said, hold on, guys. The guy hanging on the middle cross, would you please get him down and save him quick? Just think about it. Had he really been able to see the future and know everything that was going to happen and be Mr. Powerful, do you think he would have fought Jesus so hard and pushed him to that cross? He would have said, hold that! Get away from him! Don't touch him. Nobody touch him. Let him live forever. No. He fought him in every way that he could. He turned the Sadducees around against him. He turned the Pharisees around. He fought him through the cities and through the valleys and through the hills and through the riffraff of the countryside. And he pushed and he pushed and he pushed until that one day he wanted one thing. He wanted that man to die. Why? Because he was causing him trouble. He said the guy just walks into a town and all the demons in the town get up and run. Get this guy out of here. Who does he think he is? You know that the demoniac of Gadara, the Bible says that when Jesus just stepped his foot onto the land, that the demoniac came running. Come on. Came running. And he fell on his face and begin to worship and lift him up. Do you know what? The mere presence of God did that. The mere presence of God did that. He didn't have to say, "You crazy man from the tombs, get out here and worship me." He just stepped onto the shore. And his spirit moved across the land and picked up that guy and moved him toward him. And he began to worship him. Now, that I said all that to say this. No wonder Satan wanted the guy to die. Think about it. Kill him. Do anything you can. Take him to a cross. Hang him. I don't care what you do. Get rid of that guy. He is causing all kinds of problems here in the kingdom on earth. Finally, Jesus said those words, and I have heard teaching after teaching after teaching on exactly what could have been meant. But it's so simple if you just look at it. He said, "It is finished. It is done." What he was really saying. Now, in all actuality, friend, it was just beginning. Because he was setting up the stage. I want you to hold on to these words. He was setting up the stage to give his church. He died on that cross and said, "It is finished." Now, if it is possible, I really believe that at that moment that Satan was filled with glee. I believe that in his throne room, wherever it is, and all that kind of stuff, he was just having himself a time, and all of his stupid little imps, they were having a party. He was dead! We did it! We killed him! He is gone! Come here. Elect demons. Come here, Billy Tim. All the elect demons gathered together. Here's an elect one right here. And they all got together with the head dog. You're not getting out of here. Come here. And all the elect demons, they got together and they were excited. Oh, yeah. We're having a party. He is dead. He is dead. He is dead. He's finally dead. Yes, he is. I don't know what a demon looks like, sounds like. I don't even want to know. If one ever comes to me, I just zap him in Jesus' name and he's gone. But here they were having themselves the biggest party that you have ever seen in your life. Over at the gates of hell, there's an emissary. He's parked there. Mr. Mean Guy. He's not going to let anybody in. But on the other side of the gate, not knowing with this emissary, there was a rap on the gates of hell. Can you imagine now this little emissary? He says, "Who is it?
Who is it?"
Oh boy, that was a lot different. "Who is it? Who is it?" Can you imagine the look on his face when the voice filled with authority from the other side said, "Jesus!" You think Jesus was Mr. Meek, nice guy? They had just placed him in a tomb and he was hot? This is the same guy that cast the men out of the temple after 3 years of telling them, "Get your act together." And he said, "My name is Jesus. Open these gates unto me." The first 50-yard dash in history. Whoa! He went, He said, "Boss, come here. We got trouble." "What? Somebody's at the gate." "Yeah, he wants in right now."
He sounds bad. He left his team, but he looks really tough.
And he said, "Well, what's his name?"
He said, "His name is
Jesus." You want to talk about a countenance falling. And you want to talk about a party coming to a screeching halt. When he said, "Jesus," can you imagine what happened in hell? Can you just hear Jesus saying to the emissary, "I'm sorry, boys, but you're going to have to let him in"? I want you to leave him there. When that man walked through the corridors of hell, and there was blood dripping from his fingers, and he began to walk towards Satan, and he said, "Give him to me. Give 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 him to me." What? You don't want to talk about a party starting in heaven? He said, "I've got him. I've got him.
I've got them! I won! I won! Hallelujah! I have the keys to death and hell! I have the keys to death and hell! Stay with me. He said as he walked out of that place, back through the gates of hell, he turned and he looked at Satan. And can you hear him say, Satan, in the future, it's going to be my church knocking on these gates. And I tell you one thing, boy, you're going to have to open up to them too. For it is written that the gates of hell shall not. Shall not prevail against the church of the living God. Hallelujah. 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 That means that we can make some demands. Woo! That means that we can go to the gates of hell and say, oh, gates of hell, open unto me, for I am a child of the Most High God. The song, it suddenly takes on a whole new meaning. I command you, Satan, in the name of the Lord, pick up your weapon and flee. I want you to say, I command it. Say it again, I command it. Say it again, I command. Say it again, I command. Say it again, I command. Say it again, I command it. Don't you see and don't you feel the authority of the Most High God when we stand in the sanctuary? Hallelujah. That means that if you can stand in the gates of hell and do that, you can also stand in the front door of your house and say to your unsaved loved ones, I command you in the name of Jesus to be loosed and come to God. That means you can stare into the face of your lost son and daughter and say, I command in the name of Jesus that you find the Lord. That means you can stare in the face of a broken marriage and say, I command it. I command it. I command it. I command it. Hallelujah. Oh, God. Hallelujah. So, Troy 30, that means that you and your father can stand at the gate of this city and say, hey, I command it in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. City, open your gates unto me. I have come for the keys. I have come for the keys. I have come for the keys. I don't know what you heard. I don't know what kind of books you read. We are the church. And you can talk about people getting up here in the pulpit and getting everybody excited and starting a pep rally. Oh, you want to. But the bottom line is, we've got it. We got it. And if we do not utilize what we've got, we are foolish. We have got it. We know what it is like to witness the ministry of God direct from heaven. We really do have it. We've got His name. We've got His Spirit. We know who He is. I'll go even a step further. Our men look like men and our women look like women. We have got it! And there is no use trying to beat around the bush with it. We are on the verge of one of the greatest revivals that the church has ever known. I truly do believe that, and I live by it. But I also believe that right now we are sitting on top of something that's happening and we're not even seeing it. Because the spirits and the devils that live on this earth now are beginning to cry out, and they're saying, Jesus, the Son of David, why hast thou come to torment us before our time? We thought we got you at Calvary, but now in West Monroe, there's a whole church full of those people that have got your spirit!
Out of the man at the Gadarene. Oh, He healed the leper too, and He made the lame brand new. He put hope back in a hopeless life. I testify to you, I've been delivered. You know the hold the devil had on me, he ain't got no more. I've been delivered. Yes, I've been delivered. I've been delivered by the hand of the Lord. Well, Jesus touched the blind man, made him see. He cast the demons out of the man at the gathering. Oh, He healed the lepers too, and He made the lame brand new. He put hope back in this hopeless life. I testify to you, yeah, I've been delivered. Oh, I've been delivered. You see the hold the devil had on me. He ain't got no more. I've been delivered. Yes, I've been delivered. I've been delivered by the hand of the Lord. Oh, I've been delivered. Yes, I've been delivered. You see the hold the devil had on me. He ain't got no more. I've been delivered. I have been delivered. Oh, I've been delivered by the hand of the Lord. Yes, I have. What a heal, a man I know so close to death. And He gave the boy with asthma back his breath. Oh, but the greatest miracle to see went from sin to set you free. Cause you know when Jesus set you free, you know you've been free indeed. Oh, I've been delivered. You know the whole of the devil had on me. He ain't got no more. I've been delivered. Yes, I've been delivered. Oh, I've been delivered by the hand. Boy with asthma back his breath. Oh, but the greatest miracle to see is when from sin He set you free. Cause you know when Jesus set you free, you know you're free to see. Oh, I've been delivered. Oh, I've been delivered. You see the whole the devil had on me. He ain't got no more. I've been delivered. Yes, I've been delivered. I've been delivered. delivered by the hand of the Lord.
Say thank you, Jesus.
Say thank you, Jesus.
Thank you, Jesus. The whole devil and all that.
He ain't got no more.
Say thank you, Jesus.
Say thank you, Jesus. I've been delivered by the hand of the Lord.
Oh, I've been delivered.
I've been delivered.
You know the whole the devil had on me.
He ain't got no more.
I've been delivered.
Yes, I've been delivered.
I've been delivered by the hand of the Lord. I've been delivered.
Oh, I've been delivered.
The whole the devil had on me.
He ain't got no more.
I've been delivered.
I've been delivered.
I've been delivered by the cross.